The scripture text this morning before we pray for people in our own fellowship comes from Matthew chapter 14 as we look at Peter. And we'll have a lot to learn from the life of Peter. Beginning in chapter 14 of Matthew, verses 22 to 33. God's word. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
I don't know what kind of week you've had, but I think this is true of every week. I'm glad that we're part of a church, right? Where we can be with people who love God and who love each other, and we're reminded of what's important. I'm thankful that we're part of the larger church called the Evangelical Free Church. You heard from our president, who's a Minnesota boy, by the way. I'm glad that we're reminded of the scriptures and prayer and who God is and all these things, and that we're not alone. And so we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you know the Lord. Do you ever read your New Testament and wonder, you know, if I could have spent 3 years with Jesus, you know, hearing him teach, seeing his miracles, actually seeing and experiencing things that no one on earth will or ever had experienced. You know, if that would have been me, I'd have been a super Christian. But then we read the stories of the apostles, and we kind of wonder, well, what's going on with these guys? Handpicked by Jesus? Certainly they must be, or should have been, superstars, but we realize, you know, they're kind of like ordinary people, like us. A disciple is a learner, is a follower of Jesus. So the things that we can learn from those original 12 disciples or apostles, they can apply to us. We're starting a new series today on the 12 apostles. And I want to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you know what? It's interesting. The scriptures are very realistic. You know, if I were writing the Bible, I would have had the apostles, they would have been superstars. They would have always done everything right. They always would have got it. They never would have fumbled. But that's not what happened. And that's not real life. And that's not our life. Now, who are these guys? Well, they're listed for us four times, the whole list. Once in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. Always the same 12, but in a different order. Who do you think, though, is always listed first? When you think of the apostles, probably, who comes to your mind? Peter. Peter is always listed first. Who do you think is listed last every time? Judas Iscariot. Yes, always last. It seems they're kind of listed in the order of when they were called and converted and those closest to Jesus. But Peter, the four Gospels, wow, are really full of Peter. Besides Jesus, we have a lot on Peter. He speaks, well, the Bible speaks most of all the disciples, him, and he speaks to most of all the disciples. He's always talking. So the challenge with one sermon about Peter is not too little information. Actually, it's just the opposite. We have a lot of information about Peter. You could probably do a whole sermon series just on Peter. Simon is a very common name. In the Gospels, we meet seven Simons. Two of the 12 disciples are Simon Peter, and Simon the Zealot. Peter was the name given to him by Jesus, sort of a nickname. The Greek word Petros is Greek for rock, right? If you have petrified wood, it's hard as rock. Well, that's what Peter means. Well, he didn't start out solid as a rock, but we see him as he walks with Jesus. Jesus is going to transform him into that. So what I want to do is I just want to take our story today, one story about Peter, and see how he walks by faith. We've sung that. We've talked a little bit about that. Let's look. It's going to start out with his faith, a tested faith. God tests our faith, doesn't he? To strengthen it, to encourage it, to reveal its quality in our next hour, in our CLC time, we're beginning the book of James, and Scott's going to lead us in that in the opening verses. Talk about our faith and how God tests us. It's good to know that God has a plan. Whose idea is it for the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side? Well, it was Jesus' idea. It was God's will that they do that. Remember, they're in the Sea of Galilee. Think Mille Lacs Lake here in Minnesota. It's about the same size and shape. Technically, the Sea of Galilee is 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. Now, does Jesus know that they're going to experience a storm? He does. Jesus had tested them in a storm before. Remember Matthew 8, six chapters before this. But Jesus was in the boat at that time in the storm. This time he's testing them and Jesus is out of the boat. Well, oftentimes the way God tests our faith is through problems. Sure enough, it's a storm. Two types of storms, perhaps. Correction, God is sort of disciplining us. But also perfection, God is strengthening us. He's growing us. Now, your storm ought to draw you closer to God. People sometimes go through storms and they don't get close to Jesus. In fact, they get further away. Jesus sends them out. And perhaps the disciples wonder, well, what's going on? Because now they've got fearful faith. They are afraid. Let's look. Why are they afraid? We saw the storm. But it says that they were terrified. They saw the winds, the sea, the waves, and then they see Jesus coming and it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. If you've ever been out on the lake and a storm comes up suddenly, I've been out fishing where that, you know, I'm not paying attention, or all of a sudden, man, there's a storm, and oh, we got to get off the lake. And you do, you get afraid. Now remember, these guys aren't in a motorboat where you just fire it up and buzz across the sea. They got to row. I've also been in the boundary waters when it starts to rain and wind, and you're like, wish we did have a motor, but no, you just got to keep paddling. They're afraid. Now, wind and waves, they can explain, but a ghost, they can't explain. I don't know about you, but oftentimes the most terrifying troubles are when things happen that we can't explain. Well, it's not a ghost. It's Jesus. He's walking on the water. The fourth watch of the night, that would be 3 to 6 a.m. Right? It's dark. They're tired. They're wet. And they're still in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And here comes this figure. Why didn't they recognize it was Jesus? Well, they weren't looking for him. They didn't think he was coming. He was up on the mountain praying. Maybe he saw the whole thing from there. He knew it anyway. But they're afraid. Well, how does Jesus deal with that? Well, he says, take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid. They could recognize his presence and his voice. I'm here. It's okay. Don't be afraid. I think the reason Jesus walks on the water is the thing that they feared the most, the sea. To Jesus, that's just a sidewalk for him to come to them. No big deal. Don't be afraid. Do you get afraid? Yeah, we do, don't we? I don't know what fears you're wrestling with right now, but look to Jesus in the midst of those. Ask Jesus for help. Trust him. Look for him. Don't think he's abandoned you. So tested faith and fearful faith. Well, now let's put the spotlight on Peter. I'm calling this active faith. Active means when you have faith, it shows up in your life. You demonstrate it. It's visible. Bible uses words like faith leads to works, where you do something. Well, let's see what happens. In a little bit, Peter's going to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Now, before we ask why he would do that, let's sort of ask the logical question, why wouldn't you do that? Well, one of the reasons, and not just walk on water, but whatever circumstances God has us in, why wouldn't we trust him? Well, one of them, we just said, is fear. The fear of failure, fear of maybe what other people will say, fear of what's going to happen or what's not going to happen. Maybe it's too comfortable, right? Get out of our comfort zone. I don't know. Or just doubts. This task is impossible. I can't do this. Well, let's look. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. He's going to exercise his faith. He had to have had faith to take those first steps, right? Out of the boat, where he's going to go beyond his comfort zone, where he's going to demonstrate his faith. I mean, if it's possible, I don't know what Peter's thinking necessarily, but if it's possible for Jesus to walk on the water, then it's possible for him to command me to walk on the water. So he trusts him. And perhaps it encourages other people that are watching, the other disciples. They're in the boat. Now, if you're just going to do something risky to sort of be daring, well, that's just kind of dumb. But if you're going to do something that you feel is risky, but you know that God is asking you to do it, that's faith. And so a reason to get out of the boat is also not, you're not just showing off or whatever, but you're going to go see Jesus. He's right there. Well, what do we see? Sure enough, Jesus says, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, I don't know how far Jesus was out, enough that they could sort of see him in the dark, but he's not hanging on the side of the boat. No, he's walking, and so is Peter. They'd already seen Jesus still the storm. Now Jesus is coming to them in the storm. And sure enough, before anybody knows it, there's Peter out of the boat walking on the water. The rest of the disciples, I don't know what they're doing, but they're clinging to their seats, you know, or rowing or bailing or something. But Peter believes the words of Jesus. And so he steps out in faith and trusts him. We can do that, right? God hears your word. Here's your promises, your instructions. These are the things we need to do. These are the things you want me to do. Lord, I'm gonna step out on faith and believe your word. An active faith. Now, sometimes it's a challenge, isn't it? We know that. How do we walk on water? We Minnesotans can boast that we can walk on water these days. It just has to be frozen. But that's not what we're talking about, is it? That doesn't take much faith. The thickness of the ice now, you can drive your truck on it. But no, this is a little different. This is walking on water toward Jesus. Well, let's face it, sometimes we have little faith. We go, I don't think I can do that. Well, let's see what happens. With Peter, he saw the wind. Now, technically, you can't see wind, but you can feel its effects, right? You can see what happens as a result of it. He's afraid, and he starts to sink. Why? Well, because he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he sees the wind and the waves and the water and maybe himself. He goes, oh, man. And he looks at the circumstances, not at Jesus. Now, so his faith starts to falter. Not totally fail. No. He certainly hasn't lost his ability. Well, he kind of had little faith in Jesus there at that point to keep him walking. But he hasn't totally lost his faith, right? He cries out to Jesus to help him. But he sinks. Same reason we do, right? He takes his eyes off Jesus. He cries out to God. Shortest prayer in the Bible. 3 words. Lord, save me. Right? Prayer doesn't have to be long to be powerful or personal. There it is. What happens? Sure enough, Jesus saves him, but he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, he's not charging Peter with no faith. That's not what he said. But he just rebuked him for little faith. Kind of an indirect way of saying, Peter, you have some faith, right? Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. The rest of the disciples didn't even try. And if he had no faith at all, then he would have just, I don't know what, flailing his arms or started swimming or whatever and never would have cried out to Jesus. But now he says, Jesus, I know you can save me. So I think faith and courage, not necessarily just the absence of fear, like, oh no, I never feel any of that. It's not the absence of fear, but even in the presence of fear, you still can do what you know you should by trusting God. That's faith. So what is it Jesus asking you to do? What does he ask you? Here, come, I want you to do this. And maybe you need to be like the father who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, I'll help him, yeah. And the father says, well, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. It's an honest statement. Well, little faith. We want our faith to grow. So let's finish the story with this last point about growing faith. What does that look like? How does our faith grow? I mean, we say that, but, well, let's take a look. Last couple of verses. What's the process? Well, sure enough, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Boom. Jesus sent them out in a storm. He knew it was going to happen. Sometimes when life is going easy or well, we still trust Jesus, but it's a little distant or perhaps a little mixed. We trust Jesus, but we also trust ourselves. But then when there's a storm and things are out of our control and we're confronted with sort of our weakness and dependence and, well, man, what are we going to do? That'll drive us to Jesus. All right. So Jesus lets that happen, so that because he's working with our faith. Well, as I thought about this, what do you think sort of is the moral of the story? Does this story teach us that disciples can believe and do amazing things, or disciples can't sustain their faith and sooner or later they're going to sink? We can do it, right? Exclusively from the powerful command of Jesus. He says, come, you walk on water, okay, you can do it. Or do we look around and we can't really do it? And we start to sink. I think it's both, right? To those believing Jesus, he empowers us to do amazing things. Things that we never could have thought. Maybe some things that we would think impossible. But to the doubting and sinking one, Jesus stretches out our hand, his hand rather, and to ours and saves us. See, one day Jesus would leave them and they would have to face many storms alone. Well, not really alone, but Jesus isn't going to come walking on the water towards them. They'd have to learn to trust Jesus even when he wasn't physically there, or it seemed like he didn't care or know what was going on. Sometimes Jesus calms a storm on the outside. Sometimes he calms a storm on the inside. Well, we grow in our faith because of that. And here's the last little point, just the person of our faith. You know, faith always has an object, right? You trust yourself, you trust somebody else, you trust your money, the government, whatever, or you trust Jesus. Now, Jesus can work through those things, of course, but what do they conclude about Jesus? Well, it says they worshiped him. They thanked him for who he is and what he had done. And they say, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, last time, six chapters earlier, when they were in the boat in a storm, they said this, Matthew 8:27. What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. They called him a man. Now they're calling him the Son of God. They're learning. They're getting it. They realize. So that's Peter. He's not great because of what he was when Jesus met him. But we see over time, as he walks by faith, Jesus, the potter, molds Peter, the clay of Peter's life and character, Well, whatever happened to Peter? How'd he turn out? Did he go from Simon, which means shifty, to Peter, rocky? Well, yeah, if you know the rest of the story in the New Testament. After Pentecost, Peter kind of took charge of the early church. In its opening chapters in the book of Acts, we see Peter. We hear some of his sermons. We see some of his local kind of missionary journeys around the area. He told people about Jesus. He goes on to write two books in the Bible, right in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. And Mark, widely thought of as being the first gospel written by Mark, but primarily based on the teachings and preachings and firsthand accounts of Peter. At the end of John's gospel, Jesus tells Peter that Peter is going to die as a martyr. And the scriptures don't have the account of that, but lots of accounts in church history of the early church confirm that. That Peter died as a martyr. And how did he die? He died on a cross, but he said he wasn't worthy of being crucified like his Lord was. And so Peter was crucified upside down. And he maintained his faith in Jesus till the very end. That's Peter. This miracle of Jesus walking on water and sustaining Peter to walk on water, is not just Jesus showing off. Hey, look what I can do. The miracles Jesus does almost always accompanied by some kind of teaching or words of explanation of, well, who is Jesus? How can he do this? Why is he doing this? As we think about communion today, let me just read a couple of verses from another miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. And again, that it was a physical miracle that Jesus multiplied this food and fed all these people, and they even had food left over. And Jesus later, in that same chapter, in John chapter 6, he says, kind of, well, how can I do that? Because I am the bread of life. Bread come down from heaven. Here's what he says in John 6, kind of the end of that story and that teaching. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Now, that those words, eating and drinking and flesh and blood, those are images or pictures of believing, of faith. This is not physically eating Jesus' body and blood. But that there would be life, the bread of life, and the way that Jesus was going to do that, life would come through his death. So as we participate in communion today, think of your faith. Maybe a way to start, if you've never done this before, is for you to receive Christ as your Savior, to trust him. That would be the place to start. And for those of us who have, we continue on in that. Maybe not receive Christ, but rejoice in who Christ is, in what he's done, in what he can do, in what he is doing. And it may even be a chance for us to repent, that is, to turn from whatever we're doing and to turn to Jesus, to ask him to help and strengthen us and encourage us and do the things that he wants us to do. Jesus says, this is going to encourage your faith and strengthen your faith. Not the, and we know this, not the actual physical elements, but the idea of saying, yes, Jesus, I do trust you. I remember your life and your death and your resurrection. I proclaim that to other people. That's who I'm trusting, not a religious ceremony or procedure, but Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith.